If you want to be turning in your Bibles to John 15, we're going to read from that passage here in just a moment. We are still in our series of lessons on being connected to Jesus, and this morning's lesson is actually a continuation of a lesson that I preached in this series earlier this month on the Holy Spirit. You might remember that lesson. In that lesson, I shared with you two specific ways the Holy Spirit functions in our lives. When we are connected to Jesus, we are going to experience the awesome power of His Spirit. And so we looked in this earlier lesson at what does the Spirit actually do in the life of baptized believers. And we unpacked two specific points in that earlier lesson. One was that the Holy Spirit helps us in our everyday lives. Now, I'm not going to go back over that point and how the Holy Spirit helps us. A third point I mentioned in that lesson, but that I did not unpack that morning, was how the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life. And I said then that we would develop that point in a future lesson, and that lesson is today. So this is how these two lessons are connected. This is a continuation of that lesson, and we're looking at what amounts to the third point of that lesson that we didn't develop then, but that we are looking at today. Something else the Holy Spirit does in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is He produces His fruit in your life. Now, to develop this point, we're going to go back to a passage that we've actually already used in this series, and that is John chapter 15. Mark actually used this passage to launch this series of lessons on being connected to Jesus. But in that lesson, he really didn't develop the point that we're going to look at today. So we're going to use this passage again, but we're actually going to be talking about something that he did not focus on in that earlier lesson. We're going to use this passage today to see how, if we're connected to Jesus, we're going to bear fruit. And we're going to think about what that fruit might be. So if you've got your scripture open to John 15, I've got verses 1 through 8 on the screen, but we're going to kind of reduce it down to just verses 1 through 4 this morning. John 15, verse 1, Jesus is speaking. And this is in that part of John's gospel that's often referred to as the farewell discourse. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. This is prior to that betrayal where he's talking with his disciples, trying to tell them what to expect after all these things happen. We're kind of in the middle of that extended conversation that he has with them. In chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." He's now replacing Israel. Israel had been the vine, now he's going to be the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you just slip down to verse 8, I will end with that verse. This is to my Father's glory that you bear what? Much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, there's a lot of talk about fruit in this passage. That word is used. If you were reading along with me, you must have seen it several times. If you were just listening, you must have heard it several times. There are several references made by Jesus in this passage to fruit. And then he says, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Okay, so if we're connected to Jesus and alive in him, because in this same passage he also talks about branches that are dead, that are not bearing fruit and are worthless, just to be thrown into the fire. So if we're abiding in Jesus, if we're alive in Jesus, if we're connected to Jesus and alive in him, Jesus says that we're going to bear not just some fruit, but much fruit. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about here? And that's kind of been the question that biblical scholars have debated over the years. And that is the meaning of this phrase, bear much fruit. What exactly did Jesus have in mind? So I want to look at a couple of suggestions this morning that tend to be the two that get the most attention. Some have suggested that the phrase bear much fruit should be understood in a reproductive sense. Those who are in this camp, I guess we could use that terminology, understand fruit evangelistically. Okay? In other words, to bear much fruit means to go out and convert many people to Jesus. Now, no one should downplay or deny the importance of disciples bearing fruit in this sense of reproducing themselves. Some of the last words of Jesus were recorded in Matthew's gospel, go and make disciples. And the idea there is that those disciples will then in turn make more disciples who will make more disciples who will make more disciples, and this will spread, this will grow. And so no one should deny or downplay the importance of disciples reproducing themselves, of disciples making disciples. As far as I know, that command of Jesus to his men, to his church, to go and make disciples, hasn't been rescinded. The church is still in the business of making disciples. And making disciples, while it involves converting people to Jesus, is not just that. It's also about training them to follow Jesus. So it's a very important process. Go and make disciples. So now, there are those who say that's what Jesus is referring to here when he says that you're going to bear much fruit. They understand that to be a reproductive or an evangelistic type of fruit. It may be. But there is another thought that has been suggested. I tend to lean more in this second direction than I do the first, but I don't deny the first is important. As a church, we need to be in the business of making disciples. But I'm just not sure that's exactly what Jesus meant in this passage. He certainly wants us to do that, but I'm not sure that's what he meant here when he says bear much fruit. So a second way that this phrase has been understood is this, and that is, bear much fruit is a reference to the character fruit, for lack of a better word, that the Holy Spirit who dwells in baptized believers is going to produce over the course of time in our lives. That bear much fruit refers to the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, who is at work in our life producing his spiritual fruit that then identifies us as followers of Jesus, those who actually belong to Christ. I think I shared a quote with you in the handout that you might have if you received one on the way in the building today. Just want to refer you to that. This is a quote from someone whose name some of you will recognize, a minister in our fellowship for many years, named Reubel Shelley. This is what he has to say about this idea. He says, since Pentecost, the principal proof of the Spirit's presence has not been fire, noise, or miracles. Rather, it has been, remains, and always will be changed lives that are being brought under the Spirit's control. When a man or woman is baptized in Jesus' name, that person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, for example. Her body then becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 establishes that. And his mind begins to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 2. Have your minds renewed by the Spirit of God. So, to believe in the Holy Spirit is to believe that the living God is able and willing to enter human personalities and change them. The physical sign to us of his arrival, that is, the Spirit's arrival, is not fire or noise, but the water of baptism. And the proof of his work in us over time is not that we possess supernatural gifts, but the visible fruit he produces in the believer. So, in addition to helping us in our daily lives, and in addition to transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, another function that the Spirit performs in the life of the believer is to produce his fruit. His spiritual fruit. Now, if the phrase bear much fruit does refer to godly or spiritual fruit that the Spirit who now indwells the body of baptized believers is at work producing in our lives, there's maybe no better place to go for a description of what that fruit consists of and looks like than Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit is actually doing in the life of a believer. So if you want to flip over now to the letter we call Galatians, we'll spend just a couple of moments here. Toward the end of what we call chapter 5, Paul shares two lists. The first list, you'll see, is in verse 19. And it's called the acts of the flesh. Here, Paul includes some, not all, but some of what he calls the acts of the flesh, that is, behaviors that we choose to engage in that are not godly, and that if persisted in, will keep us from participating in and inheriting the kingdom of God. This list includes behavior that is impure, sexually immoral, debauchery, which is just throwing caution to the wind and living however you want to live, doing whatever you want to do, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So this is not an exhaustive list of all ungodly behaviors, but it's a representative sampling of the types of things, the types of behaviors that we can choose to engage in that, if persisted in, are going to keep us from inheriting and experiencing the life God has for us. Now, right after that, he gives a second list. If you've got your scriptures open, you'll see it. This list is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things as these, there is no law. If you're living this way, no, just there's no law. Just live it. You've got it. It's in here. Live it out. That's what the Spirit is going to produce in the life of one who keeps in step with the Spirit. Obviously, the Spirit's not going to do this if we don't want Him to, if we're going to work against Him, but if we're going to be filled with the Spirit and in step with the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit, this is what the Spirit is going to produce in your life and in my life. This is what He does. Now, I think the wording here is important. The acts of the flesh are behaviors that we choose to engage in. We decide to do these things. We decide to give our bodies to sexual immorality. We decide to practice witchcraft. We decide to be jealous. We decide to have a hissy fit whenever we see fit to do that. We decide to have selfish ambition. We decide to be envious. These are things that we choose by the act of our own volition, the act of our own choice. We choose to engage in these kinds of behaviors. But the fruit that is produced in our life by the Spirit, that sounds much more passive. That's not something I choose to do. That is something God does in me as a result of my being connected to Jesus. And that, if you get nothing else out of this morning's message, that is really the most important point I can make. This is what the Spirit does in the lives of those who are connected to Jesus. That's important to understand. This is what Jesus, I think, is talking about back in the John 15 passage. If we're connected to Him, if we're drawing nutrients from Him as a branch does when it's connected to the vine, if we're in Jesus and abiding in Him and connected to Him, His Spirit is going to flow through us and do the work that the Spirit does in the life of those who are connected to Jesus. So I think that's important to know. The Spirit bears His fruit in us as a consequence or result of our being connected to the spiritual vine that is Jesus. Back in John 15, you remember these words. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, unfortunately, here's how that passage has been preached in the past, and I've been guilty of doing this myself, so I'm not slamming some other preacher, but I have misunderstood this and said the very same thing. Here is how some of us have preached this in the past. We've said to people like you, if you don't have godly fruit in your life, if you're not growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire because you're worthless. So, do you want to be worthless? Do you want to be thrown into the fire? If not, you need to get busy producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need to get busy working on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What I'm suggesting to you is that is completely wrong. It was wrong if I ever said that to you and you heard it and you remembered it. It was wrong if I ever preached that. That's not right. Jesus makes it clear that we can't produce spiritual fruit outside of Him. We, by ourselves, do not have the ability to bear spiritual fruit. We don't produce the Spirit's fruit in our life just by deciding that's what we're going to do. Doesn't work that way. If we want to bear much fruit, whatever that is, I'm suggesting to you that at least part of what that may be is that it's the fruit that the Spirit who is in us produces in our lives as a result of our being connected to Jesus. If we want to bear much fruit, whatever that is, then we must be connected to Jesus and abiding in Him. Because only those who are connected to Jesus can bear much fruit. Now, I would say this. In reality, we can do a lot of things apart from the vine that is Jesus. We can go to school, and we can have a fantastic social life, and we can exceed academically and do quite well in high school or college or graduate school or whatever the case may be. Outside of Jesus, we can get a good job. We can make lots of money. We can have a nice house. We can drive nice cars. We can take nice trips. We can do a lot of things outside of Jesus. We can find someone and fall in love with them. We can get married. We can have a family. We can run a marathon. We can climb a mountain. We can write a book. We can preach a sermon. We can teach a class. We can lead a ministry and be thought well of by other people. We can do all these things and do all of them quite well, but if we're not connected to Jesus, we're not going to bear His fruit. If we're continually operating independently of Jesus, we might look good on the surface. We might appear to be successful. We might even look and act and sound religious, but our lives will be devoid of the power that is needed to produce the fruit that God wants us to bear. And so this, to me, then, seems to be an extremely important teaching in Scripture. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus makes it clear that whatever the term bear much fruit means, and if you don't like the way I'm defining it this morning, you'd rather do it some other way, fine, but whatever you understand that term to mean, Jesus says the only way you can do it, the only way you can bear much fruit is by abiding in and being connected to me. If we're not connected to Jesus, if we're not abiding in Him, we're not going to bear any fruit that matters. The only way we can bear fruit that matters evangelistically, character fruit like that which the Spirit produces in our life, or any other, is if we are in and connected to and abiding in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So real quickly, let me wrap this up by asking a couple of questions. Number one, are you in a relationship with Jesus? In order to abide in Him and bear much fruit for Him, you have to enter into and begin a relationship with Jesus. So are you in a relationship with Jesus? Now, I realize there are likely some, I don't know how many, but I would assume in a gathering of this size, there are some of you here this morning who don't have a relationship with Jesus and His Spirit, and you're okay with that. Maybe you're here with a friend or a family member, and your presence here this morning is really more about pleasing them than it is your own personal pursuit of a relationship with Jesus. If that's where you are, I want you to know this. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Whatever reason you're here, I'm just glad you're here. And here's my hope, that you might see something in us of Jesus and His Spirit that would make you thirsty for what we've got. if after getting to know some of us, you don't see anything in us that's worth having, that may be more of an indictment against us than it is you. But we're glad you're here. Keep coming. And what I hope and pray you see is that you see enough of Jesus in us, enough of the Spirit that He produces, the fruit in our lives, that you might be willing to consider, I might like some of that myself. They seem to have something that I don't have that I'd like to have. I'd like to think that if you hang around with us long enough, you might begin to want to know a little bit more about this Jesus that we talk so much about. But now maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, but you're open to having one. If that's you, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? If you've come far enough to have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, I would then ask you to now act on that faith. Surrender yourself to Him fully. That's called repentance. Acknowledge Him as Lord. That's called confession. And join Him in His death and resurrection through baptism in His name, so that the Spirit might come into your life and begin to help you, transform you, and produce His fruit in your life, that others might know you belong to Jesus. One final thing. Maybe you've done all of that. If you've begun a relationship with Jesus, the question for you is, are you now abiding in and continuing in Him? You see, being a disciple of Jesus is not just about getting baptized and going to church and getting your ticket punched to one day go to heaven. It's about abiding in, continuing in, staying connected to the vine that is in Jesus so that His fruit might become visible in our lives. You see, remember, we haven't really unpacked this, but also in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about branches that are not bearing fruit. And a branch that doesn't bear fruit is really only one thing you can do with it: cut it off, throw it into the fire, and burn it. So the implication is, not only can I be connected to Jesus and bearing much fruit, I can also be connected to Jesus, having begun a relationship with Him, but I've withered to the point that there's no fruit visible, and about all that's left is for me to be cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. So I don't want that. So how do we keep growing? How do we keep abiding? How do we keep staying connected and growing even deeper in our connection with Jesus? The answer to that question is, we avail ourselves of the spiritual tools Jesus has given us to grow in our walk with Him. Four of them, real quick for you. Just going to throw them out there. There's no secret ingredient here. There's nothing that you couldn't come up with yourself. But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's simplistic. This is it. You want to walk with Christ? You want to grow in your walk with Christ? You want to bear much fruit for Christ? Do these things. Get in the Word of God daily. Let His Word shape your thinking and your thoughts and your intentions. In one of the most ironic twists ever, the Word of God is more available now than it ever has been. And yet fewer and fewer Christians are availing themselves of using it. Get into the Word of God regularly. Let it shape your thinking. Because, hey, if this isn't shaping the way we think, what is? It's whatever you're watching, whatever you're reading, whatever you're listening to, whatever you're digesting, whatever you're putting in your mind, whatever you're putting in your heart. That's what is shaping your values. That's what's shaping your worldview. That's what's shaping your thinking. If it's not this, what is it? It's something that the world is giving you. And the world is not under control of God. The world is under control of the evil one. So if the world is giving it to you, chances are it's not true. Chances are it's not healthy. Chances are it's not good. So if what we're ingesting and digesting is not from God, how on earth can we stay connected to Jesus? Number two, are we putting into practice what we read in Scripture? In the halls and rooms of recovery, there's an expression that says, do the next right thing. Well, that's what that is. That's obedience. When we read something, do we do it? Or do we just let it go in one ear and out the other? You want a deeper connection with Jesus? Do what Jesus says. Don't just listen to it. Scripture says, do it. So if we want to stay connected to Jesus, we don't just read Scripture, we live it out. We do it. Are we praying daily? That conscious contact with God. Are we asking God every day, God, fill me with your Spirit today that people might know I belong to you. Help me love people that are basically unlovable, right? Help me be patient with people at work who drive me crazy, right? Help me be joyful today, even in the midst of challenges and difficulties that others might see you in me. We ought to pray that every day. Fill me with your Spirit today that others might see you. That's how we grow in Christ, how we stay connected to Him. Number four, are we walking in community with other believers? God never intended for you to be an isolated Christian. A Christian who's not in community with other Christians is in danger. It's when we're together that we're stronger. Folks, that's one of the reasons why we encourage life groups and why we're going to stick with them and we're going to keep pushing this. We need to be in community with other believers. This is good. But you and I can come to an assembly like this for 50, 60, 70 years and never really know anything about each other. Those of you sitting over here can sit over here for 60 years and you might never even know the name of someone sitting over here or just across the aisle from you. Folks, this is good. We need this. The Lord wants us to do this, but this is not enough. I need to be in community with some people who know me, who know my struggles, who know my weaknesses, who can hold me accountable, who can pray for me and walk with me through my challenges. If I don't have that, I'm a vulnerable Christian to the evil one. And we just don't get that here. But I'll tell you one place you can get it. It's in a small group with some other committed Christians who are trying to follow Jesus like you are. There, you can get to know each other. And so we're going to keep pushing these life groups. And we're going to keep pushing those of you who are in those life groups to see them not as just another Bible study, but as an opportunity to really get to know the people that are in that room sitting around that table with you so that you can encourage them and pray with them and walk with them through whatever challenges they're facing. As Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So if you're not in a community with some other believers, find one where you can get in and get real and get honest and grow in your relationship with Christ and His people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.